I had a good experience at the men's breakfast yesterday, and I'm really coming into my own as a prop preacher. I brought props with me yesterday. So I did the same thing today, but a little background of a story. Here, I'll just grab this real quick. This is a shillelagh, which is a traditional Irish walking stick. I saw this, I want to say, 3 weeks ago, and I've been eyeing it at the thrift shop, okay? And I saw it, but I knew there was like a half-off sale coming up, and I was waiting. That's when you know you're a cheapskate, when you're waiting for the discount day to get your shillelagh. But that was the only way I could justify getting it, but I've always wanted one. I'm a little sad that Jim and Vicky are not feeling well today, because he and I have always talked about getting shillelaghs and having stick battles and stuff with them. But it's a real traditional way of making these walking sticks. You're actually supposed to spread butter on the sticks and put them in the chimney so that they harden and do all of this weird stuff. I don't think that's what happened with this one. But I brought it home. I was so excited. I had all these expectations for walking around with it and everything. And then I brought it home and I thought, what am I going to do with this? Why did I get this thing, you know? So I did a little bit of reading on it, and I have to tell you, ever since I looked it up and read a little bit about it, I've used it a lot. I've used it a lot on my kids. Let me explain. Okay, so you know that we snake search every week, every day when we go outside. This is a really good snake searching stick, okay? And it's from the land of St. Patrick, who did this whole thing with getting the snakes out. There's not a single snake in Ireland as a result. And so I figured, what better thing for snake searching? It's good for knocking the crate flies out of stuff. But here's the best use for this thing, okay? I looked it up. And now there's not as many stick fights in Ireland as there used to be, apparently. And so now these are used by farmers and shepherds to kind of move animals around, which gave me a really good idea. If this thing is a good sheep herding stick, maybe it will be a really good toddler herding stick as well. You know, if it works with sheep, right? So that's exactly how I've kind of been using it. And I know that sounds silly, but you know, we've been picking Jack up off of furniture and moving him around all the time. And it's been really good to kind of gently lead him around with this stick here. But eventually I just realized it's just made me into a really lazy father really fast, more than ever before. Because it's just become Father Brian's reaching stick for stuff across the room. Or it made it so that I don't even really have to get up to navigate where Jack is. And Laurie and I were talking about that this morning, and I said, no, I'm a Jack herder. That's what I do. That's how you herd Jacks around. And she said, doesn't that make you like a terrible shepherd, that you don't even want to get up to navigate the sheep, like you want to just do it from your seat? And that's kind of the point, isn't it, of the good shepherd, is that he gets up and he comes down from heaven, and he navigates us and leads us and joins us where we are. Okay, versus me, the lazy Jack herder that just sits in my chair. It's been a weird week. What a weird week, right? And a weird week in our gospel readings. No week was more formative in the history of the world than this one. Remember, we talked last week about the raising of Lazarus and how this was directly responsible in so many people, with so many people, for people wanting Jesus dead. Him raising Lazarus from the grave was in effect the impetus for so many people saying, you gotta kill this guy. And what they are, they're living into this culture of death that we'd rather things stay in the grave than have them be resurrected. So often we live in that same tension where there's part of us that wants to be resurrected, but other parts, let's just keep them as they are. You know, keep the grave clothes in those areas of my life that I don't want God to transform. This Palm Sunday reading, you know, all cultures have different ways of celebrating victory and royalty. We have the ticker tape parade, you know, the Cubs win. More people come out for that than almost anything. It's like holding a record for people celebrating and all gathered in one place when the Cubs won the World Series last year. And when the Romans would win a major battle. They would send in all of the people that they just conquered into a parade, and the citizens would boo and mock them. And then the conquering general would come through, and they'd put a laurel over his head. A servant would hold a laurel over his head as he would come in, and that would be his crown as people celebrate him. This is the equivalent, okay, today. The people would grab whatever they could to wave around and look bigger and to celebrate and to honor this king coming into Jerusalem. You know we talk about the red carpet, rolling out the red carpet. Isn't that just throwing down your best stuff? Just walk here. Your feet shouldn't even touch the ground. This is a real celebration. And so many people are so excited to see what Jesus is about to do in Jerusalem. I've given a lot of thought over this, and I've mentioned this in passing a little bit before, but if you can imagine, say you're just a sheep herder, and you've got your shillelagh on top of the hill in Jerusalem, okay? That's bad history, by the way, to assume that they're using shillelaghs in Israel. But so imagine you're just up there, and you're just minding your own business, and you're watching all of this happen. On Sunday morning, you see this man on a donkey that's basically, I come in peace. I'm a king that's coming in peacetime. And he's got a parade. People are waving sticks and palm fronds and throwing their cloaks on the ground. This is a celebration and an adoration of this man. And you're watching this go down and you're thinking, man, this must be some sort of new king. And every night you see him leave. You see him leave and come back in the morning and to teach or whatever he's doing in the city. Maybe he's ruling. You're just watching from a distance outside the gates. You're watching this happen Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. And say you're out Thursday night in your fields. And you're watching your sheep. And you see these torches and this sentry come up of soldiers. And you see the same man being dragged off while watching, 11 other dudes run off in the other direction. And you see this man arrested. And then the next day you see him coming out of the city with a cross on his back. So weak that he drops it. Someone else even has to carry it. And they nail him to this cross and he dies. That's what you see because you're outside of the city. You're just watching this from afar. What is your thought here? This king is a failure. He's a fool. He's this guy who came into the city as a king on a Sunday and by Friday he's dead. That's a failure. And think about it from the perspective of these priests that are in the city. They're in the city gates and they're watching this Jesus come in and they're standing there in front of the temple watching Jesus come through with all these palm fronds and this pomp and circumstance and cloaks on the ground. And he comes in and he gathers up these reeds and he just whips all of the money changers out. Get out! And he clears the temple of your business, by the way. You're the one profiting from this. And all of a sudden, you're pushed out of the temple where you believe that God has placed you. You're thinking this person is a madman. You're watching just the craziest stuff go down and this person who thinks he's a king is crazy. That's what they're seeing about this one that they're thinking is a king. They celebrate him on Sunday, and by Friday he's dead. But it really is something important, and we learn something about what a king truly is. This is Jesus' most kingly moment on earth, and everyone comes through with these expectations of what a king is supposed to be like. And instead of allowing the king to speak into what a king is supposed to be, they come in with all of these expectations. And from their perspective, they have decided that he's an absolute failure. But what does a king truly do? Well, the King of Kings goes into the temple. This is what the kingdom is supposed to look like. He enters into the throne room of himself. He comes onto the throne, and he kicks out and whips all of the people who are not supposed to be there, and he clears out all of the sin, all of the mistreatment of his name. And what does he do instead? If you read on, he heals the sick. He brings back mobility to those people who were lame and crippled. He speaks and loves on these children that are there. And every one of those people, the chief priests, the spectators, the ones that loved him on Sunday and hated him on Friday, watched him do these things and decided that's not what a king does. And they allowed their own expectations for what a king should be doing to overpower what an actual king is doing. Isn't that so sad? But isn't that something that we tend to get involved in ourselves? Sometimes I think I have better plans than he does. Sometimes I think this is how I would handle it. And I'm not alone in that. I know that the disciples do that too. They are advising Jesus left and right through the Gospels. You know what you should do, King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Here's what I'm just thinking. It's off the top of my head, but what you should be doing better. We are always in the business of advising God on how he should be doing things. We know what a king should do. We know better. You know, we do this all the time. Jerry and I were talking about this week on our long drive down to San Diego this week. And, you know, we have this tendency to grab the book and say, I like this one. I like this part. This is good. This is a good one right here. I like this. Oh, I don't totally agree with this. I'll just... That scared you, right? That scared Father Don, right? Because this is his Bible.
Caught my attention.
I know. I woke him up. No, but we tend to do that all the time. We tend to pick and choose the things that we like. We like this about the kingdom. We like the celebration. We like the potlucks. But the hard work, the crucifixions, the sufferings, the floggings, I don't like that part. This is a week where we celebrate every aspect of being a Christian, of following Jesus. You know, Paul has this line that I want to experience the power of his resurrection, even if that means experiencing the crucifixion. That's exactly what this week is all about. We experience resurrection on Sunday. And remember, we are resurrection people on Thursday, Friday, and Sunday. We're resurrection people today. We might bury the A word, but we all still praise God for his raising up. But what we experience this week is not just the resurrection, but his crucifixion. It's not our business to tell him what a king does. It's our business to be shepherded through this week. It's our business to be guided by what he thinks a king does. Read our epistle today. He was in every nature God, but didn't consider that something to be held up in high esteem. And he came to earth even as a human, and he died even as a human. Even the shameful death on the cross. And therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is what a king does. Lowers himself, suffers, dies, even a death on the cross, so that in the process, God is exalted. This week, and hopefully for the rest of your lives, don't tell him how a king should be, but allow your hearts to be ruled, even when you might not understand. This week, experience his kingship in a new way. Don't let your expectations overrule just what he's going to do, just what he does for every one of us. And when he dies on that cross, while we might not understand, we know this: it is by his blood, by his stripes, by those nails, we're healed and brought back to life. That's what a king does. And that's the king that we worship. So let's pray.